Well, do keep that passage open, and 1:1, 6:3, or 4, depending which version you've got. So here we are in Lent, and we're doing a sermon series thinking about how we rely on God, how we can allow God to help us through some of the challenges of life. And if you were here last week, Mark Tate is on the drums. It's his birthday today, by the way. Isn't that great? Yeah? Happy birthday, Mark. If you heard him speak, he was helping us to think how we rely on God for our strength. And we looked at that first chapter in the book of Joshua, where Joshua takes the mantle from Moses. And Mark taught us four principles about relying on God for our strength. Actually, I think they are so basic and fundamental that, in a sense, they are the sermon for the next few weeks, because they underpin all of this stuff. And what is it that we read in Joshua? We read, firstly, that God's promises are true, and the Bible is full of God's promises. Secondly, God's specific promise is, I will be with you. I will be with you. When you step out for me, I will be with you. Thirdly, God says, read the word. The Bible, it's our gift. It's really important. It feeds us. And fourthly, be bold and courageous. So often we stay in our place of comfort, and God says, be bold, be courageous. So I think there are really four important things. And in a sense, what I'm saying today builds on that. Because today we're thinking about relying on God for our finances. Now, I don't need to tell you that we live at a time of great uncertainty. You know, the Brexit drama plays out day by day, and, you know, we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, let alone this week, do we? Something will at some point, I am sure. But it's not just the UK and Brexit. There's great uncertainty in our world. It's political uncertainty in the US, in China, in places like Korea. We see how world markets and are really uncertain. The value of the pound, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen to our wages and our pensions, to the value of our houses and our savings, and so on and so forth. None of us know those things. And in times of uncertainty, the natural thing is that we, if you like, bunker down and protect what we've got. That's a sort of natural human instinct. We put up barriers so that we know that we are safe. Now, whether we are stockpiling against a damaging Brexit or whether we're saving for an uncertain future, that's kind of what humanly we do. Now, even though things seem uncertain and bad, I want to say to you that history shows us that uncertainty is actually quite a common thing. There are all sorts of periods, any historian will tell you this, all sorts of periods where there's been great uncertainty in nations and in the world. And this reading from Corinthians was written at a time not of national prosperity and security, but a time of uncertainty. The oppressive Roman Empire was a long way from embracing the Christian faith. The Jewish authorities were actively working against Christians. Christians were being persecuted from those outside the church and were being undermined by heresy that was growing within. And the effect is that in many parts the church was struggling, a new church, but it was struggling. And Paul writes into the midst of that, political, national, and in terms of the church religious struggle and uncertainty. And in chapters 8 and 9, he writes all about finances. The one thing you would think would not be of concern other than protecting what individuals have. But they deal, these chapters, with the important issues of supporting others in time of need. Now, if you were to flick back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, at the beginning of that, talks about the church in Macedonia. So Thessalonica, if you like. And what had happened was that they had had a collection for the struggling church in Jerusalem. But what do we read? We read in verse 2 that in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, note those two things, welled up in rich generosity. Their extreme poverty in the midst of a trial led to generosity. But he goes on in verse 3 of chapter 8. He says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they're able." Well, that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Give as much as you're able. "And even beyond their ability," he says. So what's going on is these oppressed Christians in Macedonia have had a collection. They are poor, they are hard-pressed, and they have given generously beyond their ability. And what Paul says to the church in Corinth is that's what you should be doing too. Excel in the grace of giving, he says. Excel in the grace of giving. And so that's the question I want to ask us this morning. How do we excel in the grace of giving, even when it seems as though everything is against us? So let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 onwards, which Nigel read to us. And the first thing is, he says, sow generously. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And we have a problem in our garden, that we have quite a nice garden, quite well matured, but it's very green. We don't do a lot to it. And every summer, we wish there was a lot more colour in the garden, but we leave it too late. Last year, we bought some boxes of bedding plants and scattered them around, and they kind of looked okay, but really they were lost against all the greenery. I've just seen the person who helps us with our garden here, so I need to be careful what I say. She works very hard and it's beautiful. This is our fault. The colour was lost against the greenery. Now what's happened this spring is during the winter we had lots of self-set forget-me-nots, which we've just left, covering quite large patches of the garden. And they're just coming into bloom. And they're providing a carpet of blue. You see, when you sow generously, you get an abundance. When you scatter your sowing, it doesn't seem to make a lot of difference. And that's the point Paul is making here. When we sow generously, we reap generously. When we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. Generosity leads not just to blessing of others, but to an abundance in return. And I'll come back to that in a bit. It's against our natural instinct. It's against our natural instinct to give away when we need. But that's the upside-down nature of God's kingdom. If you haven't worked that out yet or discovered it, then maybe today's a day to step into that and to see what happens. As we step out, as we're bold and courageous and let go, God blesses the giving and the giver. But then he goes on in verse 7, and Paul says this, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give." And then he adds, "Not reluctantly or under compulsion." Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says we are to give what we've decided. And that may be that we've decided we're going to give wherever it is. I'm not just talking about church giving. We've made a decision and we should stick to that decision. But we should do it with joy in our hearts because God loves a cheerful giving. Giving ought to be a thing of joy. Now, most of us know that at Christmas and birthdays, don't we? We give someone a present, and a big part of what we're doing is seeing the look of delight on someone's face. You know, if you've got young children, on Christmas morning, you don't kind of give them their presents and leave them to it. You want to see them, engage with them, open them, discover them, play with them. And it's the same with one another. We give someone a present, we want to see the look on their faces. It's happened to us last week when you blessed us with that surprise lunch, that surprise party. People wanted to see the look on our faces, the look of shock, and there were looks of shock. But then we get joy from that, don't we? That those who had been planning the lunch last week, I hope, were satisfied that all the effort they'd put into that was rewarded by the joy that it brought to us. You see, joy is a two-way thing. And God says when you give cheerfully, then it gives joy to his heart, but it gives joy to us too, this circular nature of giving. And that's why giving to God through the work of the church is a matter of joy. Nobody should be compelled, but all should want to do it because it gives joy. It gives joy. And then thirdly, Paul says, as we read on, verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, note that word need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. What is Paul saying here? Firstly, that giving is an act of grace. Now, grace is, we think of grace when we think of Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus gave himself for us. He freely gave himself so that we might be cleansed of our sins and we might have the gift of eternal life. He didn't do it because he needed to. He did it willingly so that we might be set free. And what Paul is saying is that giving should be an act of grace, a response to what God has already done. That we give freely, not because we have to, but we give because we want to in response to what God has already done. And as we do it, what does Paul say? He says we will have all we need and he will supply and increase your store and enlarge the harvest of righteousness. See, as we decide to give to the work of God's kingdom, he gives back to us. Now, some of us here know that practically in terms of money, that sometimes when we take a step of faith in giving, suddenly God surprises us in some way by giving back. But it's not only money. Sometimes he does it with other blessing too. That's just the nature of God. We give to him, he gives back to you. And if you've never discovered that for yourself, maybe you need to give a bit more, to trust him a bit more, to see what happens, to allow God to bless you. Now the difference, the challenge I think for us, is around this word need. Because we get confused with the word need and the word want. Now, we all have lists of wants. I'm sure wouldn't take long, would it, to come up with something. But probably few of us have needs. Compared to most people in the world, we are very, very comfortable people. We have houses to live in. We have beds to sleep in. We have food to eat. We have clothes to wear. Most of us have jobs to go to and salaries coming in and so on and so forth. We need for little, and often we look for new ways to spend money. The challenge is to discover what need is in that, because that's what God's promise is about supplying our needs. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, we read the account of how the people were deceiving God. The law required them to give a tithe to God. But they were holding back parts. They were giving God the bits of the harvest that were no good, that they didn't want. They were deceiving God. They weren't being true to God. And what does God say to them in Malachi? He says, don't do that. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And then he goes on to say, test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. Do you see the two go together? He says, be honest, bring me the whole tithe, and then I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and you will be blessed because of it. Do you want to receive more blessing from God? Well, what Paul says, what Malachi says, what Jesus says is let go of your worries about money. In the Gospel of Mark, we read a story at 9 o'clock of a rich young ruler coming to Jesus. And he says, you know, what do I do to inherit eternal life? What do I do? I live a faithful life. And Jesus' response is, yes, you do. You do all those things. You tick all the boxes. But you have got a problem with money. You need to sell everything. Now, he doesn't tell us to sell everything. But if money's a problem, he says, deal with that. Deal with it. Let go. Let go. So what does all that mean to us today? What does it mean to sow generously, to give willingly and cheerfully, and to give so that we may know more blessing? Well, the first thing I think is about trusting God, letting go, holding on to our money a little bit less lightly. Trust God through the uncertainty that we face. I think the second thing is to decide to give, even if it doesn't always add up. You know, I can look at my personal finances and find ways that it doesn't make sense to give to God's work or to those in need or whatever it is. We can all do that because of this thing about wants and needs. But make a decision, says Paul. Thirdly, seek to bless others through our giving. We're going to talk in a minute about a specific way we can do that. Seek to bless others through our giving. And fourthly, believe in God's promises. You know, when these things, it says this in the Bible, they are true promises, as Mark reminded us last week. We just need to reach out and believe them. Jesus had lots to say about money. You know, if you read the Gospels, a lot of what he was saying was about money. Two big things, kingdom of God and money, he speaks about. And he said harsh things about people who hoard money, who build up their own resources without regard to others, and also practical things. And what Jesus tells us to do, and what the scriptures do right the way through, is we come across this little phrase, tithes and offerings, both of which are good biblical principles, both of which we are called to do. We're called to tithe, to give 10% of what we have, wages, salary, pension, whatever it is, 10% to God's work. And we ask people to reflect on that every autumn. This isn't a big push on that at the moment, but if any of you want to review your giving, if any of you are not in our planned giving scheme, do think about it. Take one of these leaflets, they're outside, because we are the ones who finance the work of this church through our giving. And the more of us who faithfully give in that way, the more that we can do. So, tithing, and secondly, offerings. Offerings are on top of our tithe. One-off gifts to those in need, charities, appeals, and so on, that need our help. We've all seen images of the effects of the cyclone in Africa, Mozambique and Zimbabwe and Malawi this last week. And that's the way we can respond. We can give to that work an offering over and above what we would normally give that blesses others, that helps others. Maybe you give to, you know, a charity like Cancer Research or British Heart Foundation, whatever it is, as an offering. During Lent, we as a church take an offering. We ask people to think about what they can give to our Lent appeal over and above what they give to the work of the church. Last year, in your incredible generosity, you gave £7,000 to our Lent appeal on top of what we normally give to the work of the church. The Lent appeal this year is about combating modern day slavery. It's estimated that there are 40 million victims of modern day slavery in our world today. 40 million. That's incredible, isn't it? 40 million. There are tens of thousands of modern day slaves in the UK, and there are thousands here in London. Many are at risk of falling through the cracks, hidden from the view of authorities, charities, and the church. People who are trafficked to work in the sex trade. People who perhaps wash your car or do your nails, work on a construction site. A child married against their will. Thousands of people who are affected here in our own city. And we can do something about that this year. If you look at the Diocese of London website, on their Lent page, there's some practical things we can do. There's even an app you can download to your phone about car washes. So that's one thing we can do. Secondly, we can give. Not necessarily today, but before the end of Lent, using one of these yellow envelopes, write on it Lent appeal. We can give the money that will help a partner charity help overcome modern day slavery. And I think, as a church, I would encourage you during Lent to think about giving an offering sacrificially. I sometimes say, you know, what is it that you might spend on a night out or a meal with the family? Or what might you spend on going to the theatre or the cinema, whatever it is? Why not match it in your offering? Sacrifice that during Lent, one occasion, and match it in your offering. Gift aided, we can easily give a lot. But I want to show you a film now. We had the Bishop of London here 2 weeks ago, and we're missing her, so we're going to see her on the screen. It just tells you a little bit more about the diocesan appeal and what we can do and how we can respond. So, to conclude, in a time of uncertainty, how should we regard our finances? God says, trust me. Give generously, give cheerfully, and I will respond. I will provide for you, and I will bless you. I wonder what God is saying to you this morning. Perhaps you know that you're somebody who needs to review your giving to this church. Start it, increase it, whatever. If so, do that. Perhaps you know that God is calling you to give significantly to our Lent appeal. Take one of these yellow gift aid envelopes. Pray more about it. Decide what to do. Perhaps God is calling you to give some money to Tear Fund or one of the charities working with the disaster in Africa. God calls us to respond. Let's just be quiet for a moment as we ask him to challenge us and to give us the means to let go. Giving is a huge part of discipleship. When we say that we follow you, we adore you, we love you, how we respond with our wallets and our bank accounts is as important as all the other things that we do. What is God saying today?